like to begin with a faithful saying of Pastor Sadler. This is a true and acceptable statement. Pastor Sadler is nothing more than a poor, poor, wretched sinner saved by grace. Thankful to be able to be used as an instrument in the hands of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. We are His workmanship, created unto good works, brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. As we continue our voyage this morning, continuing to sail with the Apostle Paul, we are about to embark upon a subject of infinite depth and eternal worth. Of course, I am referring to Christ and His precious blood. The Word of God is unmistakably clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We must never underestimate its value in our redemption. For there are those in Christendom who would rob us of this wonderful, wonderful truth. The liberals deny it. The new evangelicals avoid it. But those of us who defend the faith, thank God for the blood. The Bible is a book of blood. It is woven throughout. And to the charge that we proclaim a gospel of blood, we plead guilty. On June 6, 1944, commonly known as D-Day, the tide of World War II began to turn in favor of the Allied forces. Under the command of General Eisenhower, he had put together one of the most massive invasion forces in history. But the battle at Normandy Beach was not won because of political or military strategies. Indeed, they played a part. Our boys conquered the enemy because they courageously fought and bled and died. We owe them this day a great debt of gratitude for the freedoms that we enjoy. The Second World War was won because our troops, our men and women, paid the ultimate price. They shed their precious blood. In God's war against sin, He too has conquered the enemy. He too has dealt with sin and death through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how did He accomplish this end? As we consider the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we consider His coming into the world, how can God bring His Son, who is infinitely holy, into this world without Him being tainted with our sin? We're faced with a major problem. Sinful parents only produce sinful offspring. But God circumvented the problem. And the solution is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In those words we have the solution to our dilemma. Do you see it? And I pause before you a moment, because some are thinking, I missed it. I don't see it. Oh, but it's there. You see, this shows the weakness sometimes of our English translation. And brethren, I stand before God today to say that we have a very faithful and true translation in the King James Version of the Bible. But sometimes we have to go back and consult those original languages to come to the proper sense. And that's certainly true in this case. Notice that the passage begins out, for as much then as the children, that is, mankind in the nation of Israel, are partakers of flesh and blood. Now, I call your attention to the term there, partakers. In the Greek, it means to share fully. We have fully and completely shared in Adam's sin. By one man's disobedience, sin entered in. And from him has been passed on down through the generations, pain and suffering and sorrow and sickness and disease and death. Our blood is polluted with the disease of sin. He, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. And I call your attention to the words there, took part. It means to take part, but not fully in. And how true that was of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on the form of a servant, a human form. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He was not tainted by our sin. You see, God circumvented the problem through the virgin birth. He did not have a sin nature. He was born of a virgin. He did not have a human father. The Holy Spirit was his father. He was miraculously conceived and born of the virgin. That implies to me that the sin nature is passed through the Father. My wife's always reminding me that when the children do wrong. She won't let me forget it. Isn't she wonderful? I have enough problems grappling with my own sin nature and to think that I've passed three more along. Oh, but not so with Christ. He was human, but he had divine blood. The blood that coursed through his veins as it goes into that mystical, supernatural union of the soul and spirit was without sin. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He had literal blood coursing through his veins. And when he hung on that cross and they crucified him, the blood dripped to the foot of the cross. That brings us to Romans chapter 5. As we come to Romans chapter 5, we are going to follow the spiritual significance of the shed blood of Christ. Here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." The argument Paul is making here is this: you will scarcely find a man to die for another who is righteous. Let's take Patrick Henry. He was the one who made that great statement in history: "Give me liberty or give me death." He was a righteous man. He was a defender of liberty at the conception of our nation. There may have been one or two in his day who would have taken a bullet on his behalf for the cause of liberty, but not many. Then peradventure, or perhaps, Paul says, for a good man, some would even dare to die. And history bears many examples. In World War II, on more than one occasion, a man would throw himself on a grenade to save the life of his best friend. You may find a few more to find die for a good man. But look at verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As God the Father looked down the corridor of time in his foreknowledge, he saw us in rebellion and sin and wickedness, shaking our fist in his face, as it were, in rebellion. And in love, he sent his only begotten Son to die for sinners like you and me. And in verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through his life." Note there, brethren, we are justified by his blood. Now, when we think of this term, justification, it is a legal term. It means to be declared eternally righteous by God. Oftentimes, the word pardon is substituted. But it's interesting, in the Scriptures, God never refers to us in relation to our sins as being pardoned. He always used the term justification. And there's a good reason for that. Let me see if I can show you the difference through two different hypothetical cases. Let's take the man who has committed a crime, or supposedly he has committed a crime. That's what he's charged with. Now, I'm going to tell you at the outset, the man is innocent of the charges. But there is circumstantial evidence against him. And he's charged and he's jailed. And he's brought to court. And the prosecution brings their case and the defense their case. And evidence comes out in the trial that no one knew. And the jury goes behind closed doors. And they deliberate. Only for about a half hour. They come back. And the judge asks them as to what their findings were. And they say, "We find this man not guilty of the charges." That's a just man. He's been exonerated. We can say he was right. He is just. He is free from guilt, and he's free to go. But let's take another case. Let's take the case of the woman who has been married for 20 years to an abusive husband. And he has beat her on a regular basis for 20 years. And one day she snaps. And in a fit of rage, he pulls out a gun and fires it 3 times, point blank, at the heart of her husband and kills him instantly. The authorities come and they take her to jail. She appears in court and she is found guilty of the crime and is to be executed by lethal injection. 24 hours before her sentence is executed, the governor steps forward and in mercy he pardons her and she is set free. Now while he can do that and he has the right to do that, she is still guilty of the crime. The governor cannot erase that guilt. She did it. She shot him. He's dead. That can't be reversed. He cannot justify her. Oh, brethren, God has done a wonderful thing in Christ Jesus because we are guilty sinners. Look at it here. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, we are sinners. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law, God's righteous and holy standard, sticks its bony finger in our face and says, you're a sinner, you're condemned, and you deserve to die. There doesn't seem to be any hope for us. But then the Lord Jesus Christ stepped forward. And he said to his Father, I will take their sins upon myself. I will take their guilt and their punishment. I will give my life a ransom for their sins. And he shed his precious blood. And in that, our sins and iniquities were laid upon him. And in return, his righteousness was imputed to us. And you know what that means, brethren? It means this. As you stand before God in Christ, you're guiltless. You're righteous. You're accepted into the beloved. And we shall be saved from the wrath through him. This is not referring to the future day of the Lord and the wrath of God that will be poured out upon this Christ-rejecting system. This is referring to those who are yet in their sins that will stand at the white throne judgment, be found in their sins and condemned to the eternal flame. We've been saved from that. You're beyond the reach of judgment because Christ died for you. And that brings us over to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 7. In this portion, the apostle adds, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Here the apostle Paul takes us up to the mountaintop. Here we are coming into his completed revelation. It is here that we learn that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And one of those spiritual blessings is that in him we have redemption. Now notice the pronouns here. In whom we have redemption. Notice through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. As we consider transdispensationally all the titles of Christ, prophet, priest, King, head of the body, I think the most precious of them all is He's the Redeemer and has redeemed our souls back to God. It was John Milton who said, we see the greatness and the sacredness of the soul of man in two areas of the Word of God. One, that man was created in the image of God in the beginning. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And the second is that Christ shed his precious blood to redeem our soul from hell. In whom we have redemption. Now I call your attention to the word redemption there. And we would like you to hold your place here and turn back to your Old Testaments, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 15. Sometimes as believers in Christ, I'm not so sure that we have a full appreciation of what it means to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, to enjoy a knowledge of our sins forgiven. But when you come back to your Old Testaments and the sacrificial system that was put in place by God, it gives you a greater appreciation. For 1,500 years, the blood ran like a river in the Old Testament. Day after day, they would bring the sacrificial lamb for their sins. And in the event that there were sins that were passed over, God did a wonderful thing for the nation of Israel. He implemented the Day of Atonement. It took place only once a year. And here in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 15 we read, the Lord says unto Moses to impart to Aaron, then shall he, that is the high priest, kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that blood, or with that blood, as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. What we have before us is the great Day of Atonement. Once every year, the high priest would take the blood of the goat as a sin offering, and he'd shed the blood of that goat, and he was to go in behind the veil, and he was to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. Then he would come out into the holy place, and he would sprinkle all of the furniture. Then he'd come out to the brazen altar and sprinkle it at the foot of the brazen altar. All of this was to cleanse Israel from her uncleanness, from her sins. And I find it interesting here that only the high priest could enter in. And he dare not come to that mercy seat without blood. And I say unto you this day before God, don't come before God without the shed blood of Christ. He will not receive you. This account here shows us the holiness and the sanctity of God Himself. No one else was permitted in that tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest and only with blood. It was to atone
for their sin.
But you know, that Hebrew word simply means to cover. It could not take away their sins. The blood of bulls and goats, even though it was shed and ran like a river, could never take away one of their sins. However, God did require that they do it to be saved and to be covered. You see, it looked forward to a future day. It looked forward to Calvary, wherein the sins would be washed away forevermore. And that's what you see here with the scapegoat, because there was a second goat, where Aaron stood over it and he placed his hand upon the head of that goat and he confessed the sins of the nation. And then that goat was led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Our sins in Christ, on the basis of His shed blood, have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They're gone, 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 forevermore. Think of that a moment. If you leave the North Pole and you travel to the South Pole, you will eventually arrive there. If you leave the North and travel south, you'll come to the South Pole. And likewise, if you leave the South Pole and travel northward, you'll eventually come to the North Pole. That's not true with East and West. When you leave the East, you never come to the West. It goes on and on and on and on. Here for 1,500 years, they observed the great day of atonement, but it only covered their sins. And I submit to you before God, we must be careful with our terminology. We talk about the atoning work of Christ. Oh no, it's the redemptive work of Christ. The atonement only covers. The redemption we have in Christ has removed it forever. And that brings us back to Leviticus. Well, time's of the essence. We have to go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. When we witness what they had to do to have their sins covered, how thankful we should be before God this day that we're forgiven in Him. For Paul says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The term redemption there is a very full and a very rich term in the Pauline revelation. It has the idea of the slave owner or the master going into the slave market to make a purchase. And he puts down his money and he purchases a slave now to serve him. Now in some cases, they would purchase a slave and set him free. And that's a beautiful picture of the redemption that we have in Christ. Because that's exactly what our Lord did. He stepped into the slave market of sin. And He purchased us. And the cost and the price of that purchase was of an infinite worth. It wasn't silver and gold. We are not redeemed by corruptible things like that, but by His precious blood. And He bought us out of the slave market of sin. And now He has set us free. No longer do we have to live unto sin. We should be walking in the newness of life in Him. But you know, the Apostle Paul uses the term bond slave when referring to himself and his service to Christ. He was a willing bondslave for the master. When Paul pondered, when he considered all that the Lord went through, how he suffered, how he bled, and how he died, it broke his heart. And he had the resolve that for the rest of his life, he would serve Christ. And indeed he did. The love of Christ constraineth us to go forth and tell men and women everywhere, God loves them. Christ died for them. Believe and be saved. It causes us to want to serve him and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. In an old cathedral in England, there is effigies of an English knight and his lady. On the effigy of the lady, her right hand is wanting. As the story is told, this knight fought under King Richard in the Crusades, and he was taken prisoner of the Muslims. After a short time, he asked and pleaded for his release. But Saladin, the Muslim conqueror, said, "Why should I release you?" He said, "I have a lady back in England who loves me with all of her heart." And he said to the knight, "In a few years, she'll forget you and remain." To which the knight replied, "Not so. She'll always be faithful to my memory." And Saladin said to the knight, "If that's true, send word back to her that if she will send me her right hand, I'll set you free." And word came to the lady. And she didn't hesitate for a moment. She had her right hand severed and sent to Saladin. And he honored his word, and he set the knight free. Her devotion and her love returned her knight to him. And I say to you, the same is true of God. If you want to see the devotion and the love of God for you, all you have to do is look to Calvary. And the evidence of that is Christ shed his precious blood. You are forgiven in him. Perhaps you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We are here to tell you, you are the sinner for whom Christ died. I've had a number of very large funerals this past year, getting to the point where I hate to pick up the phone anymore, because every time I do, a dear friend or a loved one has died. My father died first part of April, and I've lost 3 good, close, precious Christian friends since then. And I've had part in these funerals, and I've closed them all the same way. And I'll close with these words. And I would like your undivided attention just for a few moments. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world of sin and woe, As we have seen, he is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He was not tainted with our sin. He never had an evil thought. He never committed an evil deed. He was the very righteousness of God. And he kept the law to the letter. He was perfect in all ways. How is it that at the end of his earthly ministry, he is hanging on that center cross, dying in shame and disgrace? For 33 years, death stood at a distance. It couldn't lay its icy grip on his shoulder because he was perfect. He was sinless. The wages of sin is death. But he knew no sin. How is it then that he's hanging on that cross, dying? Oh, he wasn't dying for his sins. Dying for your sins. Your sins. Your sins. And your sins upon that tree. He took our sins and iniquities upon himself. And he died the sinner's death. And now God turns to you in grace and in love and in mercy. And he points you to Calvary. And he said, I sent my only begotten Son for you. He died for your sins personally. The work is done. Don't bring your conference. Don't bring your water baptism. Don't bring your good works. Don't bring your church membership. I say to you, if these things in and of themselves could save, Christ died in vain. There was no other way. God required the shedding of blood. You have to come God's way. You have to come to Calvary. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Romans 6:23 doesn't end there. For the wages of sin is death? True. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Take him today as your Savior. We beg you before God, before it's too late. Don't leave this life to go to a Christless eternity. Because there'll come a day in the lake of fire, when you'll place your forehead in your hands. Why didn't I heed the word of God that day at Cedar Lake? You'll remember this hour for all eternity. But we have a burden for your soul here. We want you to be saved. And you can be saved right there in your seat. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood will cleanse you from every sin, and you'll be forgiven forevermore. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the privilege and honor to break the bread of life once again. We thank thee for this series on the cross and what was accomplished there on our behalf. Help us to have a burden for lost souls. Help us and give us the strength to have a common bond among us. For it is the blood of Christ that unites us in the faith. And now, as soldiers of the cross, let us go forth together in unity to make this wonderful gospel of the grace of God known to a lost and dying world. Keep us from the evil one who would cause divisions and strife among us. Help us to stay focused on the gospel and the message that we've been called to proclaim. help us to remember that because of the shed blood of Christ, we are now brothers and sisters, one of another. Help us to deal with one another in love and grace and mercy and peace. And we'll be careful to give thee all the honor and the glory and the praise and adoration. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.